Session number 72 of the Gospel according to John. We're in John chapter 10, and last time we did verses 17 and 18, just saw the beautiful truths that our Lord Jesus was loved so greatly by his Father because he laid down his life for the sheep. And, you know, this power was given him by the Father to lay it down of himself. So no man took his life from him. Jesus laid it down willingly. But not only just the power to lay it down, but also the power to take it back again. Amen. And that power was given to him by the commandment of the Father. The Father's commandment is life everlasting, and it gives power to fulfill his will. Okay, so now we're going to come to verse 19. And in verse 19 through 21, we're going to see that Christ's teaching has caused great division, great controversy against him. And then from there, verse 22 on, we're going to see Jesus in Jerusalem again, but at a different feast. So it's a little bit later in the year. And we're going to see the Jews confront Jesus. And then Jesus is going to give some beautiful answers. So let's get into the text. Verse 19 through 21, we'll start with. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" So we see Jesus is splitting the nation in half. Like it said in verse 19, there was a division, therefore. A division, therefore. Yeah, Jesus did come to bring division. Luke chapter 12, verse 51. That's what he said. Reason why is because, like we know all the way back in Genesis 1, verse 3 and 4, God said, "Let there be light." And God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. Light and darkness, righteousness and unrighteousness, faith and unbelief, they have nothing in common. They're divided. And so when Christ speaks the words of truth, light is shining forth, and darkness is going to have no part of it. So there's going to naturally, we could say supernaturally, because we're dealing in the spiritual realm, but there's going to be a division between light and darkness. That's what's happening here. And it says there was a division, therefore, again, because just like back in chapter 7, there had already been division and controversy. Pretty much any time Jesus speaks publicly, there's going to be division. And it's among the Jews for these sayings. For these sayings, see, Christ's sayings, because truth is a sword that cuts deep, divides asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, thoughts and intents of the heart. And truly, we see that the prophecy of Simeon over Jesus, the young baby, and over Mary, that a sword would pierce through her soul, and that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. That this boy was going to be a sign for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Many thoughts and many hearts would be revealed and tried. It's coming to pass. Now the primary two responses at this point are verse 20, the first one, and many of them said, many, remember Jesus said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" So we see it's a personal attack. He hath a devil. Again, they're not dealing with anything that Christ actually said. They're not able to reason and understand because they're blind and in darkness, children of Satan, filled with hate and uncleanness and pride and lust. So they just attack him personally. He hath a devil and is mad. It's a personal attack. Try to dismiss him you know, try to make him out like he's some horrible thing. And why would you listen to a guy like that? But then I realized, like, the extreme blasphemy. You talk about blasphemy. Here's the Son of God, filled with the Spirit of God, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily, walking in complete purity and speaking the words of truth and life. And their conclusion of someone like that is that he has a devil and is mad? Truly the words of Isaiah chapter 5 ring true here. Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." Yo, and here they are, children of their fathers, despising the word of the Holy One of Israel. Here he is, the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah walking among them in the flesh. They despise his words so much, claiming that his good, wholesome, pure words are evil. Those things which should be sweet to the soul, the words of life, they're so bitter to their belly. Why? Because they refuse to repent. They refuse to fear God and do what's right in his eyes. May God have mercy on all the souls of such. May they be granted repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then in verse 21, we have the other response. Others said, it means this isn't the many, but there's others. They say, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And praise God, there were some there that had some discernment to discern the difference between the words of life and the words of death, the words of dead, false, fake, religious hypocrisy versus the words of the living God. Glory to God, would it be that all would have such discernment, be able to discern and try the spirits. They said, "These are not the words of him that hath the devil." Glory to God. They're far from it. And again, then they're going to look at the proof in the pudding. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Again, they know the works of the devil. The works of devils are confusion and madness and blindness and anger and frustration and curses. That's the work of the devil. Not beauty, glory, and restoration and healing and joy and life. Also, of course, just the truth that God's the one who made the blind in the first place. Exodus 4, verse 11. So God's the only one who can open the eyes of the blind. Amen. And so at this point, we're just kind of left hanging. And then it's going to go fast forward a couple months to the Feast of the Dedication. And so let's read the setup here. Verse 22. "And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." Okay, so now we're fast forwarding a few months. And we're at the Feast of Dedication. This is known as Hanukkah today. It's not one of the original seven feasts given by God to Israel in the law. This feast came about during what's called the intertestamental time. So it was after the writings of the Old Testament scriptures were finished, but it was before the time of the New Testament. And it happened around 164 BC. And it was a great victory of the Maccabees, particularly Judas Maccabeus was the one leading his brothers and the Jews against the Seleucid Empire. And they drove their enemies from Jerusalem, and they purified the temple, so that the Jews and the temple might be rededicated to the Lord for proper worship. This is a big victory, huge victory. And it really appears to be that it was the hand of the Lord strengthening this man and his brothers to drive the enemies out of the land, out of the temple, to purify the temple and rededicate it. So that's why it's called the Feast of the Dedication. This feast begins on the 25th of Kislev, which is kind of around December 14th. That fluctuates because our calendar is not synced with the Jewish calendar perfectly, but it's around late December, which is why in verse 22 it says, "And it was winter," because it's wintertime at the Feast of Dedication. And in verse 23, we see Jesus walking in the temple in Solomon's porch. And so we're seeing Jesus honored this holiday. So even though it wasn't one of the original seven feasts, he honored it because it was a great deliverance by God for his people, the Jews. And he's walking out in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch, it was on the perimeter of the outermost court of the temple, which is known as the court of the Gentiles. So it's, we're on the outermost court. We're on like the farthest part away from the temple that you get within the temple grounds. Outermost court of the temple. Court of the Gentiles, and that was built by King Herod, the quote-unquote great, back in 37 BC. So it's just interesting. Here's Jesus. He's walking in Solomon's porch at the Feast of the Dedication. Amen. So we know God made an everlasting covenant to David and told him that his son, David's son, would be his son, would be God's son, and that he would build his house. And so here's Jesus, the greater Solomon, about to reveal that he and his father are indeed one, that he is the Son of God. And the house that he's building is not a temple made with hands, but rather a gathering of his sheep that hear his voice and believe in him. Feast of the Dedication, amen. See, this is when the temple was purified and dedicated, rededicated unto the Lord in righteousness. And that's what Jesus, the greater Solomon, is doing in Israel. But it's interesting how he's in the outermost court of the Gentiles. Because like he revealed already in this chapter, back in verse 16, he said, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Outermost court of the Gentiles. He's going to be bringing the Gentiles in. Glory to God. Can all be part of the same sheepfold. Okay, back to the text. So verse 24, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." See, they gather round about. It's like an angry mob coming against their enemy, getting ready to mug him. Now, they're not going to mug him, but they're going to mug him with their words. They'd like to mug him physically, but they're still afraid of the people. There's still too many people. Gather round about him like an angry mob of enemies, kind of like in Psalm 27:6, when David talks about how his enemies gathered round about him, but how the Lord would fight for him. And they say, "How long dost thou make us to doubt?" They're accusing Christ of being the cause of their doubts. Christ is not the cause of their doubt and unbelief. It's not his words that are causing doubt and unbelief. People will often accuse you of that. No, the doubt and unbelief is in their heart. Christ's words are just bringing it to the light, drawing it to the surface so that they can see. "How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Sounds a lot like Satan's temptation, doesn't it? If thou be the Son of God. If what? Well, then obey me. I know Satan didn't say that plainly, but that's basically what he was saying. If you're the Son of God, then do what I say. And here, same thing. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. So if you're the Christ and you obey us, you tell us. You answer us on our terms. Well, he's not going to obey them. And so he's going to answer them, but it's not going to be the way they want it answered. And ultimately, it will reveal who he is, but he ain't going to just clearly say, I am the Christ. No, he's not dancing to their tune. So verse 25, Jesus begins to answer. And Jesus answered them, I told you. I already told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So Jesus already told them, maybe not as plainly as they would have liked, but it was pretty plain. Things like, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand, that I do nothing of myself, but whatsoever I see it my Father do. Things like, I am the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Statement like, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I think it's pretty plain, if you have wisdom and understanding. But they don't have wisdom and understanding, therefore, the words of the wise are not plain to them. I told you. I told you. I told you, and ye believe not. It's just the reality. Christ is faithful to preach the truth to all. Christ, when he rises from the dead, is going to send his apostles to go preach the gospel to every creature. And hallelujah, there's some that believe. There's some that believe and receive and rejoice and walk there in all the days of their life in obedience to the words of Christ. But there's going to be many like them who you believe not. Jesus goes on, he says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Amen. So I told you, that's his words, you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The word and works of Christ are both bearing witness to the same truth of who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the Father. Because again, he didn't come in his own name. He's not running around promoting the name of Jesus. He's pointing people back to the Father. He's come in the Father's name. There's no unrighteousness in him. All his words and works are true. Verse 26, he says, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Ultimately, only those who belong to Christ, those who have heard the Father's voice and been taught by the Father, and then brought to Christ, only those who belong to Christ can hear and believe in him. Because faith cometh by hearing. He says, but ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Remember, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. So the Father, he moves by his Spirit, works in the hearts of men, to draw men to repentance, to draw men to fear him, to draw men to turn their lives back to the living and true God. And those who are taught by the Father draws them to the Son and gives them to the Son to be his sheep. And all of his sheep hear his voice and know him. Next time we're going to look at beautiful truths about Christ and his sheep, and the relationship of Christ with the sheep and the Father with the sheep, and ultimately the beautiful truth of the relationship between the Father and the Son. Because glory to God, by his grace, we get to get in to this fellowship. We get to get into this salvation. We get to enter into the kingdom of the living God. But in the end, everything is going to go back to the Son and the Father. all the glory, all the praise, all the honor, all the worship is going to go back to them. We just get the wonderful blessing and honor of being brought into this. But unfortunately, the Jews he's speaking to here, this gathering, it's like an angry mob gathering around him, foaming out their own shame of their doubt and their unbelief in the living God, foaming out their own shame of their blasphemy of accusing him of being a devil. God have mercy on such folk. May some somehow come to repentance. Unfortunately, the reality is, verse 26, he says, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. Amen. Christ was faithful to speak the truth of his Father. He was faithful to preach the words of life, all the words of this life. But in the end, there's great division. Because in the end, he's going to divide all nations, all people, and he's going to divide them like a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And there's going to be those who are going to enter into life eternal, inherit the kingdom prepared for them of his Father. But then there are going to be those who refused to listen, refused to believe, refused to obey, refused to submit, remain contentious, bitter, angry, and would not obey truth, but obeyed unrighteousness and indignation. And they'll go away into everlasting punishment. Prepare for the devil and his angels. This is session number 72 of the Gospel according to John. John chapter number 10, verses 19 through 26. Amen and amen.